We're used to the idea that as followers of Jesus, we should love the sinner but hate the sin. Rabbi Shmuley Boteya says, no, hate the sinner also.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, what a joy to start the week with one of my favorite guests, one of my favorite people in the world, a dear friend and frequent debating partner, Rabbi Shmuley Boteya. He'll be joining me in a moment, and we will interact on a recent editorial he wrote, And Hate the Sinner, too. Michael Brown, welcome to The Line of Fire today. My joy to be with you. The number to call to join in the discussion, 866-348-7884. And we'll continue the discussion once we're off the air with Rabbi Shmuley. He'll be on with us, for the first couple of segments. And then we'll continue the discussion. Is there something in our Christian faith, is there something in our forgiveness, redemption attitude that causes us to insufficiently hate sin, hate evil, not adequately oppose people who do evil? 866-348-7884, or join me online at askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Well, without further ado, internationally known America's Rabbi Shmuley Boteya, great to be with you on the air today, Shmuley. Are you there?
Can you hear me? Mike?
I can hear you.
Oh, so we're good. You can hear me.
We are on the air, man, with trillions of people listening. We even have listeners now on foreign planets. Yeah.
Okay, well, that's the whole thing. I'm a little bit offended by the fact that you and I are such dear friends, and you begin this interview by immediately demoting me. I am no longer just America's rabbi. I've actually been promoted. As of last week, I'm now the entire galaxy's rabbi. And I believe that if you have a guest, you ought to refer to them by their proper title. But since you didn't mean it, I won't take offense. No offense given, no offense taken. And it's great to speak to you, Mike.
Yeah, great to have you on the air. Hey, before we get to your editorial, which we'll get into in depth in the next segment, just in the couple minutes we have in this first segment, tell our listeners about your latest book. We talked on the air before it came out. It's been out for a few months now, but I trust a lot of them still don't know about it. So let them know what it is and why you wrote it.
Well, it's called The Fed Up Man of Faith. And it's all about the need for people of faith, men and women of faith, to rediscover the ancient biblical tradition of challenging God in the face of tragedy and suffering. When God tells Abraham that he will destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for its sin, Adam shakes his fist at the heavens and he says, will the judge of the entire earth not himself practice justice? When God informs Moses that after the sin of the golden calf, Jews will be obliterated due to their betrayal. And Moses' response, of course,
all right, hang on. We are having problems with this connection. So, Dwight, let's work on that and find out what's going on. Rabbi Shmuley's new book, The Fed Up Man of Faith, he talks about what, in his view, is something that many believers have lost sight of. He's writing as a traditional Jew, but he holds the same argument for followers of Jesus, that God is to be challenged, that there is a place where you say to the Lord, well, don't do this. This is wrong. And that we somehow stand in the gap and make that appeal. We see a lot of things similarly there and some things we see differently. But we come back. Rabbi Shmuley has written, I'm waiting for an American political leader of either party in the wake of a tragedy like Boston to stand up and say, America hates terrorists and will pursue them to the corners of the globe to purge them from the earth. In other words, do we adequately hate sin when we are constantly looking to redeem or forgive the sinner? Or does that reflect God's heart? Back with Rabbi Shmuley right after the break.
Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I misintroduced my guest initially. I said America's rabbi, but in truth, he's known as the rabbi to the stars. So that would then make him, if we look at stars in a dual meaning, the intergalactic rabbi. Rabbi Shmuley Boteach, well-known author, speaker, my frequent debating partner, has written an editorial. It reflects things we've talked about as well. It's called "And Hate the Sinner Too." So, Shmuley, what's the basic thesis of your editorial, and where do you think that you and I might differ on this?
First of all, we got cut off before when I was mentioning my book, "The Fed Up Man of Faith." And it's all about spiritual defiance in the face of tragedy and suffering, which, Mike, is a firmly established Hebrew Bible tradition. As far as my column on Hate the Sinner, too, we all believe that you should hate the sin and not the sinner. But there are times when the sin and the sinner are inextricably linked. They cannot be distinguished one from the other. And the example that I use are inveterate genocidaires, mass murderers. There's no way we could love no way that we can't not hate Al-Qaeda. Because these are not sinners. These are people whose entire life is embodied, encapsulated, and defined by the evil that they practice. And I think that one of the reasons the world is not a better place is the fact that we don't hate evil sufficiently, that we keep on saying that we should love our enemies. We should hate Osama bin Laden. We should hate Al-Qaeda. We should hate Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. I believe that when Jesus said that you should love your enemies, he was very specific. You should love your enemies. Your enemy is the guy that takes your parking space. But God's enemy is the man or woman who slaughters innocent children, or Bashar Assad in Syria, who is cluster bombing innocent civilians, or using chemical weapons to kill them. That is not your enemy, that is God's enemy, and we have a responsibility to hate them, to loathe them, in order to fight them and stop them and protect the innocent.
All right, so question for you. I can absolutely loathe what they're doing and do everything in my power to stop them and bring them to justice, but still hope for personal redemption. Like King Manasseh shed so much innocent blood in ancient Israel that it brought the destruction of future generations, and yet his repentance is recorded in Scripture. So can't I 100% want to bring these people to justice and do whatever is necessary to stop the evil, and yet hope for personal redemption in their own life? Maybe when they're in prison, maybe that they can turn and repent. I'm not going to stop bombing or trying to take them out if that's what's necessary. But I just wonder, if sometimes we think people are beyond the possibility of redemption when God sees it differently.
But Mike, I mean, let's be realistic. If someone is a mass murderer, how can we say that we love that person? And how can we say it's just about justice and our desire to stop them from murdering others when really it's mostly about identifying them as a public enemy? As someone who needs to be stopped. And we can't have any affection for that kind of person. We can only feel an incredibly deep loathing. I don't understand why we would even say that we should love people like that. We should love the victim, not the perpetrator. We should love the child who is killed and love his family, love the victims. We have to love the people who survived Boston without arms and legs. Why would we love the two terrorists who did it? I can't possibly imagine they deserve our love. And how much love is there already in the human heart that we can afford to spare even a tiny iota for people who are that evil?
Well, I mean, as far as love in the human heart, we know there's a boundless capacity for love. Every time you have another child, it doesn't diminish your love for your other children. But look at it like this. David Berkowitz was the son of Sam's serial killer. He is rightfully spending the rest of his life in prison. When he comes up for parole, which is just a technicality because of his multiple life sentences, he writes to the governor and says, I deserve to spend the rest of my life in prison because of the lives that I destroyed. But he's been a changed man. He genuinely experienced repentance in prison and spends the rest. He ministers to hurting inmates, mentally unstable inmates, tries to do something. He wishes his life could be forfeit to make up for the lives of others. But I mean, this guy was a monster. And is rightfully paying for his crimes, and yet was not beyond the pale of redemption. So I guess I wonder where one draws the line, and who crosses that line. To see, a guy I work with in India, Yesu Panam, one of the most amazing men I know in the world, humanitarian works, built hospitals, built children's homes, cares for the elderly, the infirm, and everything. But he was once a Maoist communist doing violent things in India, alcoholic atheist, and then Jesus appeared to him and he changed. So, I mean, that's the question. Where does the line get drawn? I'm with you in so much of what you're saying, but where does that line get drawn? Who decides? And the last question, and then I'll give it back to you to respond. Take an Al-Qaeda terrorist. Of course, I have zero sympathy for what they do. Of course, we do whatever we can to put them out of business so they don't destroy any more innocent lives. But a lot of them were raised in a certain environment from the womb where they only know one thing and they have a certain worldview. I still have compassion on them in the midst of their ignorance.
Well, for many people, the line is known. There's no need for us to even draw it. Your listeners are familiar with it. There's the extreme examples. For Hitler, there is absolutely no redemption. For Himmler, for anyone who engaged in mass murder, genocide, Klan members who went and blew up little African-American girls in churches, there's no redemption for those people. They have no soul left. They have removed the image of God from their countenance. They've gone over to such a dark side in thought, speech, and action that there is no soul left to be redeemed. And I have to tell you that it makes the word redemption meaningless if you can say that someone like Hitler can possibly be redeemed. He cannot. And it makes a mockery of the whole idea of morality and the whole idea of goodness to believe that you could kill 6 million innocent Jews, for example, and still come back to some path of righteousness. It makes the word corrupt. Righteousness is afterward never righteous. When it comes to someone like the Son of Sam killer, look, he has to remain in jail forever. The fact that he still wants to do good things in his life, how does he rectify the lives that he took? If we can't draw a line in the sand and say that a serial murderer, that mass murder is something utterly unforgivable, even if you can still do some good. I'm not saying that he can't be nice to people in prison. I'm not saying that he can't write a letter to someone who's in pain. It does not change the fact that he cannot bring those lives back. And go and speak to the family. Speak to the victims. Ask them if they want to see this man rehabilitated. Ask them if they want to see this man lionized as someone who changed. And I bet you they will tell you that the very thought causes them pain, because you cannot bring the victims back. Murder is that line, Mike. Murder is that line. And therefore, I make the point again that Jesus said you should love your enemies. I challenge any of your listeners, and you are a world-class scholar of the Bible, and you and I have had many debates. You are a world-class biblical scholar. I would like to see one place where Jesus said, love God's enemies. Because, like I said, your enemy and God's enemies are not necessarily the same thing. Your enemy is the guy who takes your promotion at work.
That's how you
perceive him to be your enemy, in other words.
I would certainly say that the victims of the Boston bombers, that person was their enemy. That person who put down that backpack and destroyed those families and has left people maimed for life, that person was their direct enemy. I think of Jesus hanging on the cross and saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then here, some guy commits adultery, takes off with another woman, leaves the family behind. The kids end up messed up because of it. One of them gets on drugs, ends up committing suicide out of depression. Well, is that guy directly responsible for that life being taken? Is he beyond the pale of redemption? Again, justice is justice. Justice must be done. But the whole thing we believe in terms of the power of God's mercy and even the power of repentance, that's why look, Ahab and Manasseh were the two most wicked kings in the Bible, and they both received mercy from God and didn't receive the full sentence. So, I mean, that's in our Hebrew scriptures, the power of repentance. And I believe, obviously, in the power of the blood of Jesus, that when he hung on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know that what they do. Without repentance, it's all meaningless, of course. And justice must be done. But I don't look at any soul, theoretically, while they're still alive, as beyond the possibility of receiving forgiveness from God on some level.
Well, that's the whole point. Every soul. There are some people who have absolutely forfeited their soul by actions that are so heinous, that are so monstrous, that are so inhumane that they have no humanity left. These two Boston bombers, what soul do they possibly have? How do you take a backpack filled with explosives and put as many nails and ball bearings into it in order to maim, not just to murder, but to leave people scarred and wounded and maimed without legs and arms for the rest of your life? What kind of man with soul could do such a thing? What kind of man with any spirit of the divine in him could do such a thing? These are people for whom hatred has so totally overtaken every last fiber of their being that they're utterly soulless. And that, I'm not saying they still can't be nice to their grandmother. I'm saying that we have a responsibility to hate people like that in order to stop them. And one of the reasons they keep on getting away with their crimes, and there's so much terrorism and so many victims of innocent violence, is because we don't hate them. Look at the situation with Israel and Hamas and Hezbollah. And Mike, you know, amidst our differences on missionizing of Jews and things like that, you're a phenomenal supporter of Israel. You're a phenomenal supporter of Israel. Now, you know that Israel is one of the most unpopular countries in the world. There was a statistic that recently showed that Israel is second in unpopularity only to North Korea. It's sandwiched between Iran and North Korea. Now, why is that?
Let me just jump in. We'll come back and give you the last word on the other side of the break. Just stay with us 2 more minutes, and we will be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Right, we are going to finish my discussion with Rabbi Shmuley. He's got to run to another appointment. And then I'm going to go to the phones. You can interact with me and tell me if you agree or differ with what Rabbi Shmuley's had to say or with what I've had to say. So Shmuley, sorry we ran into the break there, but just back to you to finish your thought on Israel, and then let folks know your website and how they can stay in touch with you, please.
My point about Israel is that you have Hamas and Hezbollah and other murderous terrorist organizations that surround Israel. They want to destroy Israel and kill as many Jews as possible. And yet the world excuses their behavior, saying that economic deprivation or military roadblocks is an explanation for their murderous intent. And you know what, Mike? It isn't. Of course it is. There is no excuse on earth to target children and kill them. And there's no excuse for us theologians or people of faith to find good in these people and believe they could be redeemed. There is no redemption for Hamas. There is no redemption for Hezbollah. There's no redemption for Al-Qaeda. Sadly and unfortunately, these people have removed themselves from the pale of decency completely and utterly. They have purged themselves of any sense of humanity. And all that we can do is fight them because we loathe them. And in order to create a just and habitable universe, a just and habitable world where children can play without being blown up and maimed, we need to fight these bad guys. And believing they could somehow be turned, they cannot. When you are that full of hate and the only reason you exist is to slaughter the innocent, you need to be stopped. And I find that religion gives these guys a pass. And that's why I wrote the article. It gives them a pass. Now, you know, you speak about how Jesus said on the cross that forgiven fathers, they know not what they have done. That is in one of the Gospels. And Mike, you're fully aware of the fact that Jesus also said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's another gospel tradition of what Jesus said. He was calling on God to punish the Romans for what they were doing to him. And I think that reading only of Jesus' passivity in the face of the Romans denies other elements of the gospel that shows that Jesus really detested the Romans for their brutality. And any decent person today, let's not forget that 60% of the United States military today is comprised of evangelical Christians. Christians like you who love America, they hate the bad guys, they want to defend the innocent, they want to stop women from being beaten with whips by the Taliban in Afghanistan, and God bless them. I love those guys, and I love our armed forces.
All right, Shmuley, we've discussed some of these things in the past. I appreciate your passion for the cause and for justice, and we'll continue the discussion about the possibilities of redemption. Your website for our listeners is shmuley.com. That's S-H-M-U-L-E-Y, shmuley.com. Check out the resources there. And I look forward to our next debate, Shmuley.
And,
thanks for joining
Twitter,
us.
On Twitter, at Rabbi Shmuley, R-A-B-B-I-S-H-M-U-L-E-Y. And, Mike, we haven't done a debate in a long time. I look forward to it as well. The debates that I've done with you have been illuminating, enlightening. They've deepened our friendship immensely. They've created a real bond between us, and I think that they've been very empowering for the audiences that have listened, and I look forward to the next one. God bless you.
Absolutely.
Your wife and the whole family.
God bless to you and
Mike.
Debbie and the family. Thanks. All right, my friend, Rabbi Shmuley, and the friendship is genuine. The from-the-heart mutual respect in the midst of our differences is genuine. So what do you think about what Rabbi Shmuley had to say? I'm going to get to your phone calls in a moment. Are we too soft on terrorism? Are we too soft on mass murderers in our thinking? Do we have sympathy for them because they are victims themselves? Is it completely different to say we absolutely stand against them, who they are, what they do. We oppose it completely with all of our might, and yet we look for personal redemption. Aside from the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus speaks of, is any sin unforgivable? Is it possible for someone to go too far? Is it a matter of the mass murderer has hardened his heart too many times and can never turn back? I wonder if some of you have testimonies where you're glad that God didn't give up on you. You're glad that God didn't say that you are over the edge and there is no hope of redemption for you. What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH. Stephen in Manhattan, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah, hi. I'm sorry I missed the rabbi, but you can maybe pass it on. I love him. I agree with him 100%. And I'm gonna get his book. But this is the point I'd like to make. What makes the Old Testament, Judaism in particular, unique among religions is that very personal relationship with God. I mean, it's absolutely unique in all religions. It's the only one that has it. And I agree that you can, quote, argue with God. He's quite right making his biblical examples. And, of course, in the Old Testament, there were incredible things like King Saul. God wanted him to exterminate this group of people who did later on cause them much trouble. The prophet, I think it was Nathan, I forgot, told them. You were told to kill everything, you know, man, woman, child, right. Goat, dog, everything. Now, this type of absolutism of justice, what it really means to me and why it's our country now, if you're a victim, you're like yesterday's newspaper, or you're thrown away like a Kleenex. All the attention becomes on the perpetrator.
Stephen, I just got to jump in because we have a break, but I appreciate your perspective there. I would say that I would differ with Shmuley in terms of the attitude with which we come before God. In other words, did Abraham shake his fist at God in Genesis 18, or did he reverently say, look, I'm just flesh and blood, but I want to appeal to you. I believe God loves it when we appeal to him. But those texts about wiping out everybody, does that verify what Shmuley's saying, or should we not look at that as the same case? Because certainly little children hadn't committed sins yet. But thank you for the call, Stephen, and I'll pass on your appreciation to Rabbi Shmuley. Okay, friends, we're going to continue this discussion the next half hour. Then the second hour, we're going to talk about the under 30s generation, why they're dropping out of church. But we received a long email from a teacher in Ontario, Canada, school teacher, mortified by what's being taught in the classes, what she now has to teach in terms of a gay activist curriculum. And what has been of tremendous help to her is my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. Now, check this out. She found the book in the library, but she checked five different libraries in her district, and every book had the library. We're finding it's in more and more libraries than we ever knew. What a critically important resource. It's $27.99 plus postage. So with postage, about $35. But it's yours today for your gift of any size. Sports Illustrated featuring gay basketball player just coming out. I've got a gay cartoon book for little children for school use. We must know how to answer the questions and confront these things with compassion and truth. The book is critically important. And I know many of you still don't have it. Some can't afford it. So here's your day to get it. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Your gift of any size. And those who can help and give a gift that would pay for several books, that helps those who have very little to get the book. And this is the body helping one another. By the way, you folks have been great as we've been making resources available for gift of any size, helping those that don't have. 1-800-278-9978. Your day to get the book. Or if you go online, you can get two for the price of one. And we're paying the postage. That's at askdrbrown.org. Just click on the online bookstore. Hey, I, for one, am really thankful that God didn't give up on me.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, in the last half hour, the first half hour of the broadcast today, I talked with my friend, Rabbi Shmuley Boteach, known as America's most famous rabbi, dear friend, debating partner. Through our many debates, we've spent many hours together and have really become dear friends. Our wives and families have sat together, and we love each other as brothers with passionate differences about Jesus, Yeshua, and other things that relate to the faith. Today, he came on to discuss an editorial he had written recently called "And Hate the Sinner." And his thesis is this, that yes, generally speaking, you love the sinner, you hate the sin. In other words, somebody does something wrong, they mess up in some way, we love them, we hate what they did, that's wrong. But then there are other people that cross a line and become so evil that there's no redemption in them. And that by us looking at them as either victims or, hey, you know, let's see if there's a way to redeem them, then we downplay justice, because of which we allow terror to remain in our midst. What do you think of that? 866-348-7884. Are there people that cross the line, mass murderers and others, Hitlers, that there's no possibility of redemption? Do the biblical figures of Manasseh and Ahab, wicked kings of Israel and Judah who repented, are they examples that no one's beyond the pale of redemption? What about the power of the blood of Jesus? 866-348-7884. To the phones. All right, hang on. My here we go. My mouse was not moving properly on the screen. Mary in Jersey City, New Jersey. What's your take on my conversation with Rabbi Shmuley?
Yeah, thanks for taking my call, Dr. Brown. I absolutely disagree with him, and I think it's actually dangerous to have people like Rabbi Shmuley on the air without having someone there at the moment to challenge him. I think he should be involved in debates, not in solo speeches, because it's very dangerous. The Bible says very clearly that God is light, God is love. In him there's no darkness at all. So God doesn't hate. God doesn't hate anyone. And to the extent that we think God hates, then it's not the God of the Bible, if we think there's hatred. You know, he sends his rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. You know, in fact, the Bible says specifically that in Matthew 5, Jesus said, if you hate, it's as though you've committed murder. So Rabbi Shmuley is a mass murderer. He's in exactly the same position as the people who bomb cities and all those things.
Right. I wish we had had more time to have him on the air to answer these things. The question is this, Mary. What do you do with, say, Psalm 139, where the psalmist says, Lord, do not, I hate those who hate you with a perfect hatred? What if someone cites that? What if they cite verses that say that the Lord hates sinners? You know, some of the psalms make that statement. How do we reconcile that with the idea that God is love, or that God loves the whole world, or that Jesus teaches us to forgive? How do we reconcile those kinds of verses in your mind, Mary?
We simply look at all of the Bible. If we take one scripture out of context, we'll have a very convoluted understanding of it. But if we take the scripture that says God hates the sinners and look at it as this is the way it's translated for us, and look at another scripture that says God is love and in him there's no darkness at all, then we have to say that, okay, if there's no darkness in God, then it can't possibly mean that he hates someone. I think that, we have to realize that There's the laws of the universe.
Right, but
can
but
I just
is
say
hate,
that? Go ahead.
Let me finish though. Is hate always associated with darkness? In other words, we can hate evil, and that hatred of evil, there's no darkness in that hatred of evil. So perhaps it's how you're defining the word hatred. But back to you,
just say this quickly. God doesn't say hate evil. He says resist evil. Because as soon as you hate, you violated spiritual law. And if you violate spiritual law, you're going to have the consequences. If he hates anyone and violates, that's a violation of spiritual law, and he will have consequences in his body.
All right. Well, tell you what, we'll take that up. Mary, thank you very much for the call. Does the Bible tell us to hate evil or just resist evil? 866-34-TRUTH. Back with your calls and a scripture I'm going to read to you.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I absolutely believe we should hate evil. We love all people, but we hate evil. There is a hatred that is pure, a hatred that is part of the light. Psalm 97:10, O you who love the Lord, hate evil. Or how about, Amos chapter 5, verse 15, hate evil, love good. Michael Brown, welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. My friend Rabbi Shmuley was on with us the first part of the last half hour, talking about his Huffington Post and other places, article, editorial, and hate the sinner, claiming that there are people who go beyond the pale of redemption, people who harden their hearts, such serial killers, mass murderers, that there's no redemption, that they have destroyed any humanity within themselves, and that as long as we're sympathetic towards them, we cannot properly eradicate evil. Of course, I raised to him people like Manasseh and Ahab in the Bible who repented and God had mercy on them, even though they suffered and the nation suffered for their sins. Or the former son of Sam, now son of hope, David Berkowitz, wonderfully redeemed by God's mercy in jail. My friend Yesu Padam in India, who had been involved in horrific acts as a Naxalite, a Maoist communist, before he was saved, and now has spent decades pouring his life out for the people of India in every spiritual and natural way imaginable. There are people who were former terrorists who've come to faith. Yes, we punish evil. Yes, we do whatever is necessary for justice. Yes, we seek to eradicate terrorism. If that means taking out terrorists, we do so. But we do so also with hope that every individual can be redeemed, can be forgiven, can be saved. What do you think? 866-348-7884. Daryl in Washington. Well, I didn't even get to say what Washington he was in. Let's go to Rosie in Queens, New York. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hello?
Yes, hello.
Hi, I'm Rosie Paris in Queens, New York.
Hey.
I was listening to your debate on forgiveness and who's crossed the line, et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah.
I'd like to say, quote unquote, only God can make the judgment of when a person has crossed the line. We cannot assume the role of God. God owns mercy. He dispenses it in his own wisdom. And the Bible also states that the law is for the lawless. That means that people have to be punished or chastised, however, whatever you want to leave, according to the law of the land, which God approves, quote unquote, as long as it is not against his laws. And we must have a will to forgive. Forgiveness belongs to God. When we have a will to forgive, that's what God requires us to have. And then he works forgiveness in us. God works forgiveness when we give him a will to forgive.
Mm-hmm.
So nobody can judge what God is. Nobody can read anyone's heart except God. And I suggest that we stay out of God's place and let God handle those things that only he can read a person's heart. That's
yeah.
what I have to say.
Hey, Rosie, I'm with you, and you have said it very well. Thank you for the call. I appreciate it.
Okay, thank you.
All right. That was Rosie from Queens, 866-34-TRUTH. Speaking of Queens, come on, you have it on your calendar now. May 10th, I'm coming into New York to see you. Everyone listening to me right now on WMCA, be there. If you're listening on WLIX, be there. You'll get to meet some of our friends from WMCA as well. Friday night, May 10th, Flushing, Queens, Pillars of Faith Church. It's time for revolution. You will be blessed. Trust me. You will leave stirred. You will leave lit up in a fresh way for God. I'll be there to sign books as well. We'll have a Q&A time. We'll give you some encouraging updates on what's happening in our ministry. So 7 o'clock, Friday night. If you're on the WMCA mailing list, email list, you'll be getting an announcement about that. We've been announcing it steadily on the radio. For more info, directions, just go to AskDrBrown.org. Right on the bottom of my page, you'll see the itinerary. Then the next night, May 11th, especially all of our friends on LIX on Long Island, I'll be doing a debate on Calvinism. Who makes the final decision about salvation? Is it God or man? Debating an old friend of mine, Merrick, Long Island, Saturday night, and then preaching for my dear friend, Pastor Demas, Sunday in the Bronx. So make sure to be at the meetings, but Friday night in particular, please don't miss this. It'll be life-changing and an opportunity for me to come and connect with you, my listening audience. Stephanie in Kingston, Massachusetts, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, hi. Thank you for having me. I was thinking that the dehumanization of anybody would be something that would be a slippery slope, and especially for a person who was Jewish, considering their history and having been subject to that many times, being dehumanized, that was my problem with the whole thing, the tirade. The forgiveness in Jesus, I'm a Christian, and I believe that we're all forgiven and that we're all made in God's image. But I could argue that all day with somebody who's Jewish and probably never see eye to eye.
But it's an interesting point you make, though, how other people with their evil thoughts dehumanized Jews, made them into vermin, in their eyes, fit for extermination, fit for extinction and slaughter. Mm. And now, of course, Shmuley would say, well, that's the exact point he's making, that these were evil people and their evil needs to be resisted. But your point is that once we start dehumanizing others, I recently heard a testimony secondhand, but my friend knows this man very well. He was a Palestinian terrorist. He was getting ready for his suicide mission in devotion to Allah. He was convinced he was doing the right thing. He had his instructions from the mosque. He had his suicide vest, and Jesus spoke to him in a dream over and over and over. He went to his mullah, and the guy told him, look, this is Satan himself trying to deceive you because you have this sacred mission. He finally got so confused, he said, enough is enough. Either this is God or it's not. And he pulled the trigger on a suicide vest. Nothing happened. He figured he didn't wire it properly. So he checked it again, made sure it was wired properly, pulled it a second time. Nothing happened. Four times he tried to blow himself up. After the fourth time, he put the vest down, renounced Islam, became a follower of Jesus, and is now ministering to many Muslims in Italy, and where he's living right now, in other countries. Mm. So how far does God's mercy go?
That touched my heart. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you very much for weighing in. I appreciate it, and it's a good approach you had to it as well. 866-348-7884. Jerome in Alexandria, Virginia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
This is Jerome in Alexandria, Virginia. I just wanted to say I sincerely appreciate the rabbi's perspective. I fundamentally disagree. My question would be, how do you deal with someone like a Paul?
Yeah.
He hated. He effectively was a murderer and referred to himself that way. Yet God chose him. And when he repented, look at what God has done with Paul for the rest of Christendom. So I understand how someone can feel the way the rabbi does, but I fundamentally disagree, and I tremendously appreciate what our sister Rosie had to say about allowing God to be God and allowing God to judge. Do we have a responsibility for justice? Absolutely. But we should not put ourselves in God's place.
Got it. Yep, Jerome, I'm with you very much. Remember, Paul said God had mercy on him because he acted ignorantly and an unbelief. And look, there are people that harden their hearts to the point of no return. We understand that. But that's for God to know and judge. Christina in Silver Spring, Maryland, we have 1 minute, so please jump right in.
Great. Thank you so much. Can you hear me?
Yes, loud and clear.
Okay. Just wanted to say thank you for the discussion, and I would like to reference Albert Camus. Society proceeds sovereignly to eliminate the evil ones from her myth, as if she were a virtue herself. like an honorable man killing his wayward son and remarking, really, I didn't know what to do with him. To assert in any case that a man must be absolutely cut off from society because he is absolutely evil amounts to saying that society is absolutely good. And no one in his right mind will believe this today.
Hey, thank you. Thank you for reading that, and thank you for sharing the quote. In fact, out of all of my years on radio, I think you're the first one to call in and quote Camus. So thank you for doing that. We'll be back with your calls on the other side of the break.
Shake the nation, change the world. Change the world.
Send it, Lord.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, let me get straight back to the phones, 866-348-7884. Let's, my computer screen here is, there we go. Nancy in Manhattan, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown, how are you?
I'm blessed, thank you.
I heard the rabbi, I get him. You know, there are times when you want to take a baseball bat and beat somebody half to death. I mean, that's just the truth. However, having said that, I also know that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, which goes in with the sister that said, how can we put ourselves in the place of God? And the one thing I wanted to say was, as a nurse, I happen to know that all of the hormones that you release when you hate someone, and especially impotent hatred like you end up having in the case of the Boston bombers or that kind of thing, it makes you sick. It can actually make you sick. So
explain,
that's too much for a human to handle.
Yeah, I understand what you meant by this, but just to expand on this, you mentioned impotent hatred. So you mean it doesn't do any good, it doesn't remedy the situation, it's just hatred expressed towards... Yeah, go
for
ahead.
For a civilian to hate, let's say, the guys that drove the planes into the World Trade Center or the Boston bombers or people like that, Timothy McVeigh, people like that... The problem is that the government has been charged by God to deal with these people, not us. So what are we going to do? Go out and beat up everybody that has a turban on like some people did after 9/11?
God, okay,
Yeah, you understand what I'm saying?
Right, so we can absolutely hate, we can hate evil, we can stand against injustice, but if we have still a feeling of compassion towards all humanity, recognizing God's compassion on us, it changes us in a positive way. Hey, thank you, as always, for the call. Very much appreciate it. Let's go to Warren in Washington, D.C. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello.
Yes, hello.
God bless you guys. I heard the rabbi, and, morally, I kind of fall on the side where he is. But spiritually, I do believe that, the love of Christ and his redemption can cover all sins. And, you know, while you're still breathing, you still have hope.
Yeah.
But I do, is there a scripture that supports the rabbi saying that, you know, you could be so evil that you could be a soulless man?
Well, I don't know that I could find a scripture to support that. I just see a reference on my screen here to Psalm 139, which you mentioned, and I mentioned to Shmuley, that would support his view, where the psalmist says, don't I hate those who hate you with a perfect hatred? I completely loathe them. But then he next says, search my heart and see if there's any wicked way in me. Now, you could read that as saying, God, look, see how righteous I am. I hate those who hate you. See how righteous I am. See that my heart is right with you. Or is he saying, God, these are my feelings, but search my heart? The only thing I can say is that hate sometimes can mean complete and utter rejection, like Jesus saying, hate your father, hate your mother, hate your brother, hate your sister. Reject the whole, the power of anything that separates you from God. That's the only way I can understand that hatred in Psalm 139. The other explanation would be that was before the cross and expressed in Old Testament ethic, but if someone blasphemes the Spirit, gets to a point of hardening their heart beyond the point of no return, God knows that. It does speak of him giving people over to a reprobate mind. Scripture does mention that. So you could theoretically use that to support Shmuley's position. But then those people will never want to turn to God. And God is the only one who knows that. How many of us have seen the most unlikely person repent, the most unlikely sinner turn and get right with God and become a flaming evangelist? So, you know, that's, but I appreciate your moral, spiritual picture, the way you presented it, sir. And I appreciate you calling. Obviously a subject for more reflection. That's why we brought it up here. Let's go to John in Queens. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good evening. Thanks for having me, Dr. Brown.
You're welcome.
I just want to add in Isaiah 14 and also in I think it's Ezekiel 28 when sin was found in Lucifer's heart, and Yahweh said, why is evil found in your heart? And for him to ask the question, it gives Lucifer a chance to change his perspective, and that is when evil or sin, iniquity, was actualized. And for us to really look at evil in the true sense of what it is, we got to see and understand what is evil and what is sin, and it's a rejection of all that which is good, all that which is pure, and all that which is light. And the very nature or essence of God Himself, Yahweh, is the very is what is predisposed to what is pure, and the very essence of what is evil in itself is what is predisposed to all that which rejects that of the very essence and nature of God. And once we look at it from that perspective, then I believe we could have a clear viewpoint on mankind, humanity, and the very state of our existence, and really give mankind the right now to choose from a logical, ethical, moral, deductive, inductive, rational, and reasoning to come to that place of reconciliation. It's only done by the grace of God. You know,
John, I've just got to jump in, but I appreciate the comments, especially the insight about the actualizing of evil. Where did it come from in the first place? There's much more to say. Sorry I had to cut in, but we're out of time. Thank you, John, for the thoughts and the eloquent way that you express them. Much appreciated. Friends, I'm going to give my closing thoughts on the discussion with my friend Rabbi Shmuley, and it's obviously a good one to have our phone lines have been lit up with your comments and insights. I'm holding a coloring book in my hand, Being Gay is Okay. It's called A Practical Novel for Children, Adults, and Educators on Gay Life. It has a sample coming out letter, a gay marriage certificate included. It's got cards, it's like baseball cards. It's fabulous gay sharing cards, Clay Aiken, Chad Allen, Giorgio Armani, so on, Richard Chamberlain, Tammy Baldwin, Elton John, Anderson Cooper. And these could well be what your kids are playing with in school, section on gays in the military and so on. We really need to understand this. It's critically important that we have great compassion towards those who identify as lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and don't hate and condemn them. At the same time, we must firmly resist gay activism. Get my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. It's $27.99 plus postage, but it's yours today for your gift of any size. So take advantage of this. It's a must-read book. It's changing the lives of readers around America and even in other countries. So this is the day to take advantage of it. 1-800-278-9978. And those who can be generous and help with the cost of the book and radio, please do so. 1-800-278-9978. One more time. That's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, I appreciate the stand that we must have against evil. And God is a God of justice. At the same time, let us not think that we are so righteous and good in ourselves that we did not need infinite mercy from God. Why is it that so many folks 30 years and under are dropping out of church? What's the answer? What's the problem?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, what is going on with the under 30 crowd? Well, they just rebel. They don't understand. They don't appreciate anything. Oh, okay, maybe that's your attitude. But I want to look. I want to listen. I want to try to find out what's going on. I've been in some dialogue, open internet dialogue, with a representative of the younger generation who said, look, we've dropped out of church because of conflicts we're experiencing. And church, you need to catch on. We love you. We want to be back, but we've had to drop out because of our own moral convictions. What are we going to do about it? Oh, this is at epidemic levels right now. What are we going to do about it? Do we change the message? Do we change our convictions to cater to the young people? Do we sit down and talk? Do we condemn their viewpoint? Is there another approach? Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. To join the discussion, 866-348-7884. I just saw that the Rolling Stones are starting their 50th anniversary tour. And what did the caption say? Something like, Mick Jagger is still sexy at 70. You know, when I was a hippie teenager before I was saved, there was a slogan, don't trust anybody over 30. I don't know if I knew that slogan, but it was certainly a way of life for us. Is that the mentality that the young people have today? Don't trust anyone over 30. Hey, look, right now, I'm over 30. I am actually 58 years old myself. Hang on. I remember that song. I remember hearing that as a teenager. When I'm 64, well, I'm not there yet, but that was way, way, way off in the distant future. 64 years. Oh, I'm 50. I'm closer to 64 than 16. So are many of you listening. Is it just that the young people today have thrown out God, thrown out morality, thrown out truth, and that's why they're dropping out of church? Because we have the right standards and we have the truth. And is it that simple? Is it that they are being inundated by the media and brainwashed by the media and the social networking websites? You're not even thinking for yourself and just drawn in with groupthink, and they've gone away from the truth. Is it that the church has gotten so political that we have primarily identified with political causes? Is it because we're, quote, anti-gay, and that's why young people are dropping out, because everybody's got a gay friend or a gay relative, and that's a nice person? And why is the church so mean to these people and saying all these lies about them? Is that why they're dropping out? Are they dropping out because of the hypocrisy in the church? Are they dropping out because we haven't preached the real gospel to them? Are they dropping out because the Holy Spirit's not moving in power, and therefore we just have a lot of empty words? What do you think? 866-348-7884. A number of interesting audio clips that we're going to listen to from some interviews that give you perspective of folks looking at the society, perspective of young people themselves. This much is clear. There is something critical happening right now. There is a critical need, and we need to wake up to reality and understand what that need is, what the problem is, and how to address it. 866-348-7884. And I want to share some of my open dialogue, which has now gotten a response from an atheist blogger. And I responded to him today. You can read that article. I'll tell you how we come back right here on The Line of Fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. We're talking about the under 30s, the younger generation that is dropping out of church in disproportionate numbers. In fact, we've set aside a week from this Wednesday, to ask young people, the 30s and others, those who've dropped out, doing our best to get word out to these different circles, asking them to join us on the air with their viewpoint and with their understanding and share it with us, and we will interact. 866-348-7884. I just want you to hear this to set the tone, though. A young person standing up, you can kind of sense the spiritual backbone. This is a granddaughter of Margaret Thatcher. And Amanda Thatcher, she lives with her mother in Dallas with her brother. According to Amanda's school report, she's a talented sportswoman who excels in athletics and was voted most likely to change the world by her high school peers. A family friend said she and her brother are both committed Christians. It gives them an inner confidence. They know they believe. And according to the reports, they were Lady Thatcher's greatest delight in later life. She's just reading scripture. I shouldn't say just reading scripture. I mean, there's nothing beyond that we're going to hear on this clip. If you actually see the YouTube video, there even has more power to it. But I put this out first to say there are young people. I know them. I work with them all the time. Standing up for God, full of faith, full of courage, full of determination, without fear, full of love and compassion, and able to love the truth and love their neighbor at the same time. So just listen, see if you can sense the spiritual backbone in these words. Clip number 3.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand.
Yeah, amen. Just wanted you to hear that voice. A young person reading from the Word, reading from Ephesians 6, granddaughter of Margaret Thatcher. And there are plenty like her out there. Again, I work with many of them. I know many of them. I spend a good portion of my life pouring into young people, college age, and folks in their 20s and early 30s. Many of that would be the ones that are, quote, the nuns. No, not nuns like a nun in the Catholic Church, but the nuns as an N-O-N-E-S. Dropping out of church, dropping out of faith. You say, well, doesn't that happen with every generation? It seems to be different now. This is an interview on National Public Radio. So again, this is NBC News. NBC News first. Let's start with this. This is clip number 4.
The diocese would not grant NBC News an interview, but a statement says the Catholic Church respects the fundamental dignity of all persons, but also must insist that those in its employ respect the tenets of the Church. A group of students at Bishop Watterson jumped to the teacher's defense. An online petition has more than 62,000 signatures.
All right, Kendall, here you go.
Including Kendall Meachams, a junior at the school.
Maybe it's like my generation that has no problem with people being gay. Like, we don't see any problem with that.
These recent graduates from Watterson say the decision to support Hale is inspired by Catholicism.
Part of Catholic social teaching is that when you see an injustice, you see a discrimination, you're called to stand up.
Right, so I didn't give you the context for that. There was a lesbian teacher who was dismissed from a Catholic high school for her sexual stand. And here you have students saying, as Catholics, we want to see her back. We want to see her reinstated, and saying her generation doesn't have any problem with this. Now this is one major issue you hear coming up over and over again, friends. You hear this over and again, and that is that the church has a wrong attitude towards the gay and lesbian population. And young people are faced with a choice. Do I listen to my church when they say that homosexual practice is sinful, or that gay men are really promiscuous and evil, or that they're trying to destroy our society, or that it's not good to have two mommies and two daddies instead of a mom and a dad? And hey, my best friend's got two mommies or two dads, and they're great people. And I'm conflicted between loving my friends and family and listening to the church, and what do I do? So there was a letter by a young person, college age. She signed her letter as college kid. I responded, "Dear college kid," some people ripped me, how condescending of you to call her college kid. No, I did it because that's how she signed it. And I thought that's how she wanted to be represented. But she spoke of that very conflict and saying she had to choose between what her church was teaching and what her and loving her gay and lesbian friends. And I reached out to her in a letter. You can read it on charismanews.com on the opinion column. It's called The Father's Response to an Open Letter to the Church from My Generation. So this is a young lady, Danica, wrote this open letter to the church from her generation. I responded. She responded very graciously as well. So hopefully we can have dialogue between us. And we're seeking to have dialogue with the younger generation. And I wrote to her and I said, "I really appreciate you taking the time to share your heart. And I'm so sorry you felt it necessary to choose between loving your gay friends and staying in church. But I know that you're speaking for millions of kids your age who've dropped out of church for this very reason." And I said, "Now, I'm by no means a young person myself. I'm 58 years old with two grown daughters and four grandkids. And my wonderful wife, Nancy, and I have been married for 37 years. But I spend a lot of time with college-aged kids as a professor and mentor. And the young people I know actually have a very different perspective than yours. They love Jesus. They love their churches. They love their gay friends, and they don't feel any conflict over it. In fact, they believe that by loving Jesus and by being part of a loving church, they can be the best possible friends to other LGBT young people. And these young people don't feel they need to reinterpret or rewrite the Bible in order to love other gay kids. Do you think that could be a possibility?" And she wrote back, her response was she aches and longs to see that. That's the very thing she wants to see, is people who are loving Jesus and loving their gay and lesbian friends. But I think we would have a difference ultimately in that she would say, "Well, I don't see the Bible being so clear on prohibiting homosexual practice," when we would say, "Well, of course it's crystal clear on that, but that doesn't stop us from loving people, reaching out to people, and offering the love of God to them." So when I said to her, "Your open letter doesn't actually speak for your entire generation, just a good portion of it. And just as you don't like it when others make generalizations about your generation, my young friends don't like it either." And she wholeheartedly said, yes, she's not speaking for her entire generation. I asked her this: "Are they entitled to have a different point of view? Will you be tolerant toward them when they don't agree with your perspective? Or is conformity to the new perspective the only thing that's acceptable? And if some of them, whom I know personally, have found something better than being gay, will you reject them or mock them or cast them out?" Now, here's where, in her response, she said actually that hurt her personally, because where she lives, in a very conservative part of the country in South Dakota, she's basically alone. In other words, if she casts out those who differ with her, then she's completely alone. And I'm sensitive to that. And obviously that colors her perspective. I want to flip it around, though, and say, if in fact the great majority of young people are not sharing the moral values when it comes to sexuality with their parents, even things like legalizing pot, their perspective is very different than that of many of their parents, especially those parents in church. If you look at it on a national level, there is this massive trend to go in one direction and one direction only. Hey, do me a favor. Do me a favor. Those of you who are media savvy, those of you who really know what's happening on TV and the movies and shows like Glee and things like that, which young people watch by the millions and which are 100% slanted in one direction in terms of praising and celebrating homosexuality and denigrating conservative religious faith, please tell me about major shows watched by young people that give the opposite perspective, be it on network TV or cable TV. Please list it. I'm open. Please tell me. Give me the whole list. Give me the list of one, two. Where are they? There is a trend going in one direction. How do we get young people to take hold of God's perspective and buck the trend?
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, listen to this clip, National Public Radio, again talking about what's happening with young people, what's happening with young people leaving the churches, the so-called nuns, N-O-N-E-S, who say they have no religious affiliation, and what seems to be making this generation different than past generations in our history. 866-348-7884. Let's play clip number five.
People raise the question, hasn't it always been the case that young people are less religious than their elders and then they become more religious as they get older? And there is something to that on some measures, but religious affiliation is not one of them. Hmm. Young people today are not only more religiously unaffiliated than their elders, they are also more religiously unaffiliated than previous generations of young people ever have been as far back as we can tell. So this really is something new.
Right, so there's a trend that seems to be different today in terms of folks dropping out. And Andrew, I want to go right to number six. There's a trend today where people are dropping out and they don't seem to be coming back, or they're dropping out for other reasons. Now, what if it's just the end time apostasy? What if it's just everybody falling away and this is what we should expect? Or is that a defeatist mentality? Or is that a mentality that takes any responsibility off of us? 866-348-7884. Let's just listen to one more clip from this interview on NPR.
I agree that there is this creeping secularization that Greg talked about, but I don't honestly think that that's the main reason for the rise in nuns. I think there are factors that are really more important.
Okay, give them to us.
One of those is the distancing of this younger generation from community institutions and from institutions in general, actually. That's the same pattern, actually, that we find in politics. These are the same, very same people who are increasingly describe themselves as independents rather than Republicans or Democrats. And they're the same people also who are not joining the Elks Club or the Rotary Club or whatever. I don't mean to be casting that as a critique of them, but this same younger generation is much less involved in many of the main institutions of our society than previous younger generations were.
All right, so is it that simple? And yeah, Andrew, we'll play one more clip. We'll do clip number seven as well. Is it that simple that they are just dropping out of social institutions in general at a higher rate than the previous generation, perhaps due to social media, different ways of identifying? It could be, except it seems a higher percentage are actually hostile towards God, hostile towards the church, towards Christianity, towards religion, however they put it. And by the way, if you're a youth pastor listening and your young people are on fire for God, I mean, seriously, they're really living for Jesus. They're passionate about the gospel. They're living holy lives. They're burning bright. I don't mean every single one of them, but you've got a real solid group of people, and they're not just there for entertainment. But why? Why are they so committed? Why aren't they dropping out? Why are they even inviting their friends? What's making a difference? 866-348-7884. for? I have some answers of my own, and I'm going to come to your phone calls as well. But one more clip from the NPR interview. I want you to consider this vantage point as well.
Well, in our polling, we definitely find that the religiously unaffiliated do express the view that they think religious organizations are too involved in politics. They think religious organizations are too concerned with rules. They think they're too concerned with things like money and power. So I think that there is something to that. We also find that one defining characteristic of the religiously unaffiliated is their social liberalism. Three-quarters of this group say they favor allowing same-sex couples to marry legally. Three-quarters say they favor legal abortion.
And I think, if I can add, that helps to explain why the trend suddenly begins to jump up around 1990. These were the kids who were coming of age in the America of the culture wars, in the America in which religion publicly seemed to become associated with a particular brand of politics. And so I think the single most important reason for the rise of the unknowns is that combination of the younger people moving to the left on social issues and the most visible religious leaders moving to the right on that same issue.
Ah, okay. Now we're getting somewhere. Is it then a matter of the world hates the things of God? Spirit of the world, the spirit of God. You're of the world. You've overcome them. 1 John, if you're in the world, but not of the world. John 17. Is it that simple? And the young people are embracing the spirit of the world, the spirit of the age. And the older generation was standing for righteousness. Or is it that the older generation was standing for righteousness, but not with sufficient understanding of the dynamics of what was going on? So stood for what was right, but not in a right way or overly politicized it. Or again, going back to the first premise that it's the spirit of the world, could it be as simple as these kids have been inundated in school with a way of thinking that is contrary to God's standards and God's ways? They have been inundated by the media. Look, if it was just homosexual issues, if that was the only thing, the phone lines are jammed. I'm going to be getting to all your calls on the other side of the break, okay? But if it was just that simple, if it was just a matter of homosexual issues, I could really understand how their sympathies have changed in many ways because they have gay friends and they and things are not demonized and, you know, terrible gay people, all the evil things they do in secret and they're predators. No, here's a nice gay kid in school and their neighbor's friend has, you know, two moms and whatever, if it was just that, but they have these radical views also on abortion, and they have these radical views also on legalized marijuana or other things like that, and then they overwhelmingly vote democratically, that tells me there's more going on. So I want to hear from you, and I'll give you my own ideas on this as well. 866-348-7884. We got a call, actually an email, a few weeks back from a 26-year-old woman who identified completely with the gay activist cause all of her life, left the Catholic Church over it, in fact, read my book in a library in Boston, A Queer Thing Happened to America. Her thinking was completely changed. She's gone back to church since then. The book changed her life. She emailed us to thank me a million times for writing it. I read her letter on the air. She was listening live in Boston and called in to say, I'm the one, and gave me the rest of her story. You need to get this book. It's 700-page hardcover, $27.99 plus postage, but we want to see every one of you get it. So for your gift of any size, your opportunity to get one of the most important books that you'll ever read, A Queer Thing Happened to America, here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Your gift of any size, and those who can help with a larger gift to help those who have little, let's stand together and do this so we can get as many books out as possible, and then you can help us with our radio obligations as well. 1-800-278-9978, or you can go online and order two for the price of one at AskDrBrown.org. Click on the online bookstore. All right, whole lot to talk about. Can't wait to hear from you as soon as we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We have set aside 1 week from this coming Wednesday to talk to those 30 and under who have dropped out of church, to talk to those 30 and under still in the church and get different perspectives. But we're asking the question, what has brought this severe generation gap that seems to be different than past ones, deeper polarizing? Does the church need to recognize where it's stuck in old traditions? Do young people simply need to wake up and come to God? Or are there more dimensions involved? 866-348-7884. Michael Brown, thrilled to be with you. Remember, all of our friends listening on WNIV in the greater Atlanta area, you can join me just about an hour outside of Atlanta for a series of meetings this weekend in Coweta, Georgia, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and a special pastors meeting, pastors only, leaders only, Saturday morning. For info on that, we're going to be crying out to God for visitation, for his presence, for change, for revival. For more information, go to askdrbrown.org. My website, just scroll down on the itinerary, you'll find it there. Okay, we're talking about young people. Even though I work around young people constantly and have a burning heart for young people, I physically am not a kid anymore. In fact, I am 58 years old.
And drop me a line.
There's the music again.
Point of view.
Yeah, some of you are nodding. In fact, you started singing along and then said, oh, no, I shouldn't sing along. That was the Beatles' When I'm 64. Paul McCartney is well past 64 now, as is Ringo Starr. And the other Beatles, of course, John Lennon and then George Harrison, deceased. The Rolling Stones have started their 50th anniversary tour. Is it still sex, drugs, and rock and roll with Mick Jagger at the age of 70? Things change, don't they? Who imagined that when we were in our partying days, before I was saved as a hippie rock drummer, 16 years old? Who imagined that? Now, here's the deal. I wanted to change the world when I was a 16-year-old hippie rock drummer. I was very lost, but I wanted to change the world. Once I got saved, I found out that there was a better way to do it. Is that what's in the heart of young people today? They really want to change the world? Or are they really have a burning heart to see justice, but they're not rightly connected with God? I want to hear from you. Let's start with Gene in Lexington, North Carolina. Thanks so much for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
From a local perspective, this is what I was saying when I heard the question. From a local New Testament church that goes out, we are seeing children that we used to call babies having babies. Now, these kids have grown up. They did not have the moral upbringing as I myself did. And then, unfortunately, some of these children are children of the mothers that were on drugs at the time, so they've been on medicine a lot. They don't have the values that were instilled in us. So when I talk to them, I get a whole different conversation, because when I knock on a door and I say, can I take your child to Sunday school, the mother looks around at a four-year-old and says, do you want to go to church? In my day, that did not happen. You went to church regardless of the parents wanted you to do better if they didn't do better. But now when we knock on doors, they're asking four-year-olds, do you want to go to church? And it's a whole different thing once you see it on a local basis as you go from door to door in our community.
You know, Gene, it reminds me of something else. I'll just make this comment quick, and we have a break. But thanks, you bring up a whole other dimension, which is so important. But one of my friends, a black pastor, was saying that in his generation, there was a certain respect, say, for civil rights and what had the battle that had been fought and what it cost his generation, his parents' generation, to see change. But he said he noticed, he talked to a young person on the street, and say, hey, Dr. King didn't fight for this so that you could be out here hanging out, getting high or something. And he said, there's no respect for it. So again, that generational thing, what's being transmitted. But thank you. Thank you for sharing that. A major part of the issue. How are kids being raised today from their earliest days with what values or lack thereof?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. As we discuss the generation of 30 and under, so many dropping out of church, so many associating the church with right-wing politics, so many associating the church with lack of compassion, lack of fairness, I have no question that there's something that young people are on to. In other words, there's something that they recognize that is important, that we need to be sensitive to as well. At the same time, it is often not mixed with truth. I'll give you an example. Many of these young people are also strongly pro-Palestinian. They're strongly pro-Palestinian, and they seem to have a real hostile attitude towards Israel in many, many cases, and it's often based on misinformation. They're passionate for justice, but it's not based on truth. So if I want to see justice in a school, or fairness, I should say, in a school, I don't want to see anyone bullied. I don't want to see a fat kid bullied. I don't want to see a kid of another religion bullied. I don't want to see a kid who identifies as gay or lesbian bullied. I don't want to see that happening. At the same time, if I'm a follower of Jesus, I do not say that I also accept Islam and I accept Buddhism and I accept Hinduism, etc., and that all these faiths are the same. I say I believe in Jesus, but we treat everyone kindly. In the same way, I say that God intended a man to be with a woman and a woman to be with a man, and intended those that produced the child to raise a child. That was God's intent and desire. So, yeah, be nice to everyone. We can say bullying is bad without saying gay is good. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Donnie in Raleigh, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how you doing?
I'm blessed, man. Thank you, sir.
Hey, I just want to thank you for your show and keeping the believers informed, because I tell you, sometimes you get too wrapped up in all that music and you don't even know what's going on around you. I just wanted to say that I think the reason why these youth are going in the direction that they are is because we, as the body of Christ, talking about all of those that are with the essentials of the gospel, we as the body of Christ are not unified on a front when it comes to the Word of God and what God has said about it. And so when you have one thing, homosexual marriage is okay, one thing it's not okay, and the kids see this. You know, who wants to follow division? You know, who wants to be in a church or a faith that says, oh, we all serve the same Jesus Christ, but we all don't believe in the same thing? So I think it's because we're not unified, because Jesus said if we love one another, we'll be in unity as the body of Christ. And I think that's what the issue is. We're not unified in doing and proclaiming what the Word says. If all these denominational leaders would stand up and say what thus says the Lord, I believe this would solve a lot of the issue.
Got it. Yeah, fragmentation, it's just like another divorce kind of situation. Now, of course, there's always been division. There have been churches that denied the virgin birth, denied the resurrection, denied fundamentals of the faith like that. And yet at the same time, they did separate themselves. You know, they didn't claim to be Bible believers. But now, Danny, you know, we do have folks that claim to be loving Jesus, full of the Spirit, born again, loving the Word, and teaching things completely contrary to the fundamentals of the faith. Absolutely right. So how much does that contribute to the issue? Thank you for the call. 866-348-7884. Al in Fort Worth, Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
How are you today?
Doing very well, thanks. How about you?
Real good. And your last conversation comes right to where I was heading, and it is the Bible. I grew up in the Catholic Church. By the way, I'm 62, so I'm past you. You got to catch
up. Almost 64.
I grew up in the Catholic Church. I believed it all, but still, they don't teach you to read the Bible. There's no, you're taught the rules. And I think many kids today, even those that are brought up to go to church, the parents teach them the rules won't keep them.
Yep.
The world has so much of a pull, and you've got the lies like political correctness, you know, which is all, it's a lie. If you don't offend anyone, you're not telling the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And if they're not in the word themselves, they have no foundation to know when someone is, like you just said, the churches that claim Jesus but don't teach the Bible, if they don't read the Bible themselves, they'll never know. So if they're brought up in the word, they'll have a much stronger foundation, like the kids you were talking about that are in the couple of churches that I've attended in the last several years since I was born again 7 years ago.
And yeah, and Al, you know,
I've
often described legalism as rules without relationship or laws
right.
without love or standards without a savior. So while we are standing up for certain things that are right, I mean, as simple as that marriage is the union of a man and a woman, or that God didn't intend a man to be with a man, just simple things like that that are self-evident in Scripture, and we are standing against gay activism, we're just looked at as these mean-spirited people who are trying to hurt others. Look, a lot of kids, I remember our older daughter when she was a teenager saying that it seemed like serving God wasn't fun, and we were like trying to take her fun away by wanting her to serve God. Well, the same way, giving standards, even talking about what's right without people having a relationship with the Lord, can seem mean-spirited, can seem prejudicial, discriminatory, because they don't have God's perspective. When they really encounter God and are really changed, then out of that change, they'll have a compassionate heart towards everyone in society. But yeah, that's a major point, Al. And how do we help this younger generation to have their own encounter with God? Every generation must have a fresh encounter with God. How do we help it happen? What needs to be done? 866-348-7884. Robert in Palm Harbor, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Basically, I had four philosophical points of why the church is failing to produce disciples. It's built on 2 Timothy 2:2, and I'm a member of a group called the Navigators. And,
yes, I remember you calling it at other times.
Years.
Yes, sir.
And if the church leaders don't have a philosophy of ministry that's in line with Scripture, basically most churches are run by one person who preaches a 30-minute sermon. People stand up and sit down and sing stodgy old hymns, and the sermon is forgotten within, let's say, one day, and there's no application. So I'll make it short. I believe in discipleship, but intentional discipleship, not viewing Bible, equipping and training the saints as a Bible study, but as a equipping and training session on how to be godly.
Right. So really,
if anybody's interested, they should just go to thenavigators.org.
Right.
Thank you.
So, Robert. So just to jump on what you're saying, and thanks for being concise with that. I know you had a lot you wanted to say. In short, if we were really making disciples, now this comes back to what I feel is a fundamental issue, that we have thought, okay, we're losing young people, we're losing generation, we have to become more relevant, we have to become more touchy-feely, we have to become more sentimental, we have to become more contemporary, we've got to be able to quote the latest movies, and all that we've done is natural. It's natural. I don't mean we have to sing only ancient hymns and have a pipe organ. But everything we've done has just been natural, whereas the solution is spiritual. And if we came full of the passion and reality of Jesus, full of life, full of love, full of the power of the Spirit, and preached the truth and went against the grain, I believe many young people are willing to follow a radical Jesus radically if they'd see us live it out. And then, as our caller said, make disciples. Who wants to just go to church, especially if you're a young person? It's boring. And if you just make it exciting so it's not boring but without substance, what's the use of it? We need to radiate who Jesus is and go and make disciples. Desiree in St. Petersburg, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, how are you?
Thanks.
I was going back to the question of, I try to look through spiritual eyes, and you just see how the enemy works and how successful he has been at deceiving. I mean, going on two generations, because I think it started really bad in the 60s with the whole quest for truth and for liberation. I guess the first anti-legalistic big move, you know, but it just was done in such a misguided way through the drugs and the free sex and all that kind of nonsense. But then, you know, I think it's the taking over of the educational system. It's truly been an indoctrination. And I'm not just saying the typical political indoctrination, but the fact of not teaching people how to think, but more just rote, the way tests are designed nowadays. So you don't get it. You don't teach the young how to have a true analysis exchange of ideas. So you have generations growing up with a very one-sided view, where the enemy has been so cunning and not even putting an opportunity for dialogue. It seems so ludicrous to even think of God.
Yep.
You know, he's just trying to...
I got to jump in, but you're absolutely right. The ability to critically think through issues.
Fire we want, for fire we
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Again, 1 week from Wednesday, we'll be opening the phone lines, in particular, reaching out to those who identify as nuns, N-O-N-E-S, no religious affiliation, some who are downright hostile to the idea of God, religion, church, etc., most of whom are under 30 that we want to talk to, but we'll see. We'll see what happens. We'll see who calls. And if you are in youth ministry, I'd love to hear from you on that particular day. I was talking to a young man, known him pretty much all his life, and he's now in music and youth ministry. And he was telling me at a church he's in Texas that he asked the kids in his youth group, I guess it's young people college age as well, how many of them have ever cut themselves or were currently doing it, thinking it'd be a couple of them, and to his shock, it was over 70%. There's a pain. There's something there. What is it? How do we reach them? How do we help bring healing? 866-348-7884. Sherry, all right. Sherry was there a second ago, but she's gone now. Austin in Atlanta, Georgia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Before I start, I thought you might want to know that I'm 15, so I am a young person calling.
Awesome.
Okay. I think that one of the big reasons why young people want to stay separate from from the church in general is that the church doesn't make itself separate enough from the rest of the world. I mean, I'd say the vast majority of Christians, quote, they act just like the rest of the world. They're going to see the same movies that the rest of the world's going to see. They're saying the same words. They're acting exactly like the rest of the world. They're not acting biblically. So the young people and even most non-Christians are getting the wrong perspective of what true Christianity is supposed to be like. And it's just, that's why they don't want to be part of it. Why
Austin,
should I be part of something that I'm, like, they see no difference.
There's no difference, and there claims to be difference, and it's just hypocrisy. It's almost like, why should I eat really healthy if I'm going to be as sick and fat as everybody else?
Exactly.
If there's no difference to it. And Austin, you know, when I was 15 years old, I was stupid enough to be shooting heroin and destroying my life before God had mercy on me. So you're light years ahead of where I was at 15, Austin. That's why I got so serious with the Lord when I got saved at 16. But from your point of view, if the pastor is preaching Jesus and lives are being radically changed and he's giving a radical call, leave everything and follow Jesus, go against the grain, take up the cross, follow Jesus, is that going to be more appealing to a young person than if he's quoting from the latest movies and he just watched the latest episode of Glee and his own family is falling apart as well? Is it going to be more appealing Yeah, go ahead.
I believe so, because, I mean, even though it seems like a difficult life and something that doesn't necessarily seem like fun, it's different. It's different. And if the person is hurting and searching for something new, then something that radical is what's going to seem like something that might actually work.
And Austin, do you think that the people in your generation are looking for a cause or a purpose, or are they pretty much, they just want to get the latest iPhone and iPod and have fun? What do you think in your heart?
Well, I think that, I know that deep down inside, God has created in all of us a God-sized hole, basically, that nothing can fill except for the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And so people who only care about satisfying their physical needs or wants and getting the latest iPhone and just enjoying themselves are trying to fill that hole by indulging in the pleasures of the world. But when that doesn't work, they search for something more. Some people go to drugs. Some people go to pornography. And after they've exhausted all of their, everything they can think of that could possibly make them feel satisfied and nothing happens, if they hear about a God who loves and wants to fill that hole and wants to save them, even though it may not be the easiest life, I believe they'll seriously consider it at least.
Yeah, Austin, you are filled with words of wisdom there, and I'm with you step for step. It is super refreshing to hear from you. When I come to Atlanta one of these days, I want to make sure I meet you. Stay right there. Dwight, get Austin's address. I want to send him a copy of Go and Sin No More. I think he'll really appreciate that book. What an awesome call. Paul in Winston-Salem, we're short on time, but I wanted to get your comments in, so please weigh in as a school teacher with 30 years experience.
You know, there will be exceptions like kids like Austin, but the overall effect of a Sunday school cannot offset 40 hours a week of indoctrination in evolution and a humanistic value. We have never before in history sent our children 40 hours a week into the presence of atheism like we've done in the last 50 years. And nothing that Christians are doing can offset that. You can't put a child for 40 hours a week and expect that anything else is going to happen to outweigh that unless you're going to do another 40 hours somewhere else and show how the first 40 was foolish.
Yeah, and Paul, add in the influence of the media on top of it.
Oh,
listen, it's something I've got to talk about more in future shows, but I just wanted to get you on quickly. Thank you, sir, for weighing in and reminding us there are a whole lot of factors influencing kids, young generation, and we need to dig really deep and look at this holistically, and it's going to take massive revival, moral, cultural, spiritual revolution. Paul, thank you. Thank you for weighing in. I'd love to hear from you more when we pursue some of these issues. Sorry, I can't get to the rest of your calls. The earlier you call on the program, the better chance we have, of course, of getting to you. And we're doing something special this week. My book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, I'm utterly convinced needs to be read by people all over America, educators, believers, parents, teenagers. It's critically important. I'm encouraged to hear it's in more and more libraries, and people are reading it and being impacted. It's a $27.99 hardcover, $27.99 plus postage, but it's yours for your gift of any size. Now, here's what happens. You say, boy, I don't want to hurt the ministry. No, we want to get it to you. We want you to have the book, okay? And others who have more will give generously, and then that enables those who have less to get the book. So take advantage of this, all right? We want to send it to you. 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, and thanks in advance to those who can be extra generous and help those who can't afford the book, 1-800-278-9978, or if you want to order online and get two for the price of one, just go to go online to askdrbrown.org and click on the online bookstore. My bottom line today, we must look deep at the problems in the younger generation and the separation from the older generation. The solution will begin with us, each of us going to God. It's going to take a moral and cultural and spiritual revolution.